Good morning.
Good morning.
So while I'm sitting, you can be seated. Thank you. I always say, Lord, help Lindsay. Father, I might decrease, so you might increase. And I thank you, Father God, for miracles, signs, and wonders. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, be our strength and our redeemer today. In Jesus' name, amen. My husband told me to be sure and remind you that there are resources out. I don't even know where they're at, but I'm sure you will. Oh, right there. There you go. See how easy life can be. And I want to encourage you to get resources into your spirit man. Because when you, in a sense, the Bible says, sow into the prophet, you reap the prophet's reward. I'm very careful what I read. I am what I call a readaholic. I am exceptionally careful what I read. And I love to read the Word of God, but I'm careful what I read. I'm almost always traveling or in my car or sitting at home or sitting in front of the television. At any given moment, there'll be stacks of books in front of me. But I'm very careful what those books are. And I want to make sure that those books will build me up and not tear me down. I'm not the kind of person where it's like, oh, well, you know, we'll be the devil's advocate and we'll get into controversy so you can refute your point. No, I don't have time for that. I'm way too old for that. I was too old for that when I was four. I want to fill myself up so much so with the Word of God to give me that spiritual inheritance so I manifest what I'm full of. Whatever you're full of, you will manifest. And I want to manifest the Word of God. So they're out there. This one's called A Cry for Miracles. And that precious lady, tell me your first name.
Michelle,
there you go, honey. There's a lot of stuff over there, but I want to tell you something. While I was sitting down, my typist failed me today, and he had to write my notes. Evelyn Roberts sent her son Richard Roberts to business school when he was like a teenager, right? 14, so he could learn to type, so he could type orals and manuscripts. I'm not kidding. And now I have the benefit of all that knowledge. Because I type not only in slow motion, I type in reverse. And I don't know about you, but you know that QWERTY thing, Q-R-T? What do they say? It's the letters you use most? Who says so? How do you know what letters I use most? And how do you know that my pinky can find that Q? I have tried to figure out QWERTY. I'm sorry, but in my brain, it's the most illogical thing, A, B, C. No one sat me down and taught me QWERTY. So when I tried to tape typing, and finally my teacher said, I'll make you a deal. If you will put your hand down and go away, I will pass you. And she did. I don't know how to type. I don't know any of that stuff. And I said to her anyway, I'll never need this. And she said, no, you never will. Because she knew in her spirit I would marry a man that went to business school at age 14 so he could type. Well, today he failed me. He had to write it by hand. The only person on the earth with worse handwriting than Richard Roberts was Oral Roberts. And he would call me up to his house and he'd say, this is really important, really important. Get up here. And I'd race up there. He'd say, what did I write? I don't know. What did you write? I don't know. That's why I called you. I don't know. And we would sit there, and it turned out to be something silly like, don't forget your shoes or something. I'm like, Oral, please. And we would laugh, and Evelyn would call me, this is really urgent. What is it? Oral can't read his own writing. Well, nobody else can. So we would pray in tongues and get the interpretation. And so I told Richard, because I was in a hurry this morning, because I got this about 4 o'clock in the morning. So while I did, I said, I'll read it to you, and you've got to rewrite my notes. And he printed them, and it's like a super miracle because I can read them. So I hope we get through this because my typist now is my printist, and praise the Lord. While I was sitting there, just now, the Lord spoke in my heart, clear as a bell. And he said, you're in the presence of greatness. So I thought, oh, we're in the presence of God. He said, I didn't say that. He said, I said, you're in the presence of greatness. In this room, there is an overflowing abundance of greatness inside us. And what we choose to do with it is our choice and our decision. God's a gentleman. He will not ever make you do something. But if we're willing and obedient, we will eat the fruit of the land. You not only have to be willing, you have to be obedient. You not only have to be obedient, you can't go kicking and screaming. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And the day will come when people will say, because of your gifting, I'm in the presence of greatness. And it's God operating through you in a great and mighty way. That has never happened to me before in 63 years. And I'm honored to be in your presence. And I mean that. Because I am physically in the presence of great gifts in the body of Christ and to the body of Christ. So while I'm happy to be here and be the speaker, I'm also happy to be here and receive, because something's going on in the spirit. I saw myself doing this in the middle of the night. I didn't sleep last night. I had way too much thinking and stuff on my mind because the Lord was depositing a different message to me. And I saw a couple things in the spirit. One of the things I saw was calling up Pastor Jay and Pastor Debbie. And Richard, if you'll help me, I don't have any anointing oil, and that's just fine because I can still anoint without it. But I feel like you two are coming into an office that you never, ever, 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 ever thought about. That God's going to take you into a place that it's going to shock you. It's not shocking him. But honestly, when God takes us into areas to do great and mighty things that perhaps we've never even thought about before, it's shocking. But it's not going to be shocking in a bad way. It's going to be shocking in a good surprise way. And it's sort of like, I keep hearing the words, forgive me, but God talks to me the way I talk. It's an ooh la la moment. Ooh la la, ooh la la. I believe that you're not about to have an aha moment, but you're to have an ooh la la moment. So if it's okay, can I pray for you? And Richard, pray for you? And I would ask you all to join in, because whenever you get around somebody that is full of the Word of God, it overflows. So while we're praying for them, may I encourage you to let their gifts spill over into you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Pastor Jay. We pray for Pastor Debbie. And we know the healing, anointing desire of their heart. But you know what, Father God? Healing is not just physical bodies. Healing broken hearts. Healing broken finances. Healing broken marriages. Healing of the soul. Healing of mind, will, emotions. Healing of giftings. Healing of every area. Father God, the job of pastors is a tough job because they have to deal every single day with things that come along the road. They can't just be like the evangelist that can do things just the way they want, but they are accountable in a different way, in a different gifting, to a different group of people. And so, Father God, I am asking you that you would anoint them with a special gifting for miracle signs and wonders. So when they walk into a room, they have the answers. So when they walk into a room, they have the answers. So they walk into the room, they don't hear questions. They already have the answers before the questions were ever raised. And so, Father God, right now, we just anoint them and we appoint them and we pray for them and we pray for their healing and we pray for divine revelation and we pray for divine impartation. And we pray, Father God, that in the name of Jesus, anything and everything you have need of will come to them, and then it'll flow through them so that the people can be blessed, and in it they will be blessed exceedingly abundantly, far above anything they dare ask or think, in the name of Jesus. I want you to lay hands on him, because his desire is such a healing anointing.
Lord, I heard what he said last night when he saw the miracles. And he said he doesn't see that very often. I just pray now that comes on him. And there's an impartation of it.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
The same.
Got it.
Sorry. The same for you. An anointing for miracles. In Jesus' name.
Now everybody say, ooh la la. Ooh la la! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, that I can be in their presence, and whatever is on them, that gifting and that anointing gets to flow into my life in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, amen, hallelujah. I want to tell you a phrase that I have been stirring with, And when I stirred with it, I thought it was for one individual, and the Lord will not let me loose on this thing. And it seemed silly when I said it. Richard and I were in a room with a bunch of people in the room, and enough people where we were supposed to stay in the room. And while we were in the room, I felt the Holy Spirit say, get up, and we're supposed to sign a contract. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, get up and walk out of the room. And I looked at Richard and said, I've got to leave the room. And he looked at me and said, what? I'm like, no, 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 you do this. I'll be right back. And everybody looked at me like, what? And it was sort of disruptive or rude or unusual. And I just couldn't help it. And I kept saying, not now, Lord, not now. Let me finish, let me finish, let me finish. And the Lord said, now, get up. So I got up, I walked outside, and then I went outside of the building, and I stood in a little kind of a little hallway, alleyway outside of the building. And when I did, the Lord said, call this person. This is a person that I would call my friend, but it's not somebody that I would try in any stretch of the imagination to start shoving my anointing down their throat, so to speak. I'm not that kind of person. If they come to me and they ask for prayer, I'll pray for anybody, but I'm not the one to initiate it. And even if the Lord gives me a word, I'll say to Richard, you call him, because that's just kind of my personality. And I knew to call her. So I called her and I said, the Lord told me to tell you something. It turns out because of the job she was supposed to be doing was such an important job, and it was such a big deal. She had said early that morning, she wasn't even in the same state I was in. She was out of town, and she said, I asked the Lord this morning for a word. And she said, I don't ever ask the Lord, oh, Lord, give me a word. But this morning, I had to have a word. I said, Lord, give me a word. And she said, then you picked up the phone and called me. She said, what's the word? I said, put on your crown and sit down. And she said, you're not going to believe how important that is. I said, I'm so glad, because it sounded so weird. She said, I have been watching the TV series, The Crown? And she said, because I have to understand that as an individual, we all have a seat of authority. And she said, but I've been kind of unwilling to take it. She said, I don't like to take the lead. I have kids at home, and I'd rather stay home and be mom than do some of the things that is required if I were to step out. And she said, what do you mean by that? I said, if you don't put on your crown and sit down in your seat of authority, somebody be right there to push you out and take it from you, and you will lose what God has to bless you with. End of conversation, thought it was the end of the word. And the Lord kept saying to me, you need to tell people it is time for the body of Christ to rule and reign and stop watching crowns on television and realize that the real crown is on your head, because you're a joint heir with Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But if you don't put on your crown, because you don't know it's yours, and you don't sit down and take your rightful seat of authority, Satan is waiting right there at any given moment to push you out of that seat, take it, and make a fool out of you. We become dependent on things like the government. I'm not against that. I'm not going to preach for it or against it. But I do believe we're to be dependent on God. Sometimes we're dependent on a school system. Sometimes we're dependent on a healthcare system. Sometimes we're dependent on a teacher. Sometimes we're dependent on a husband or a wife. Sometimes we're dependent on television to be our entertainment system or to be our comfort. Listen, if you want comfort, for God's sake, get macaroni and cheese. Nothing better in the entire civilized universe. So if you're going to get comfort out of something, get it out of macaroni. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is to be our comforter. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. But if you don't know that you have a treasure and that you are a treasure and that your treasure can be spilled over and benefit somebody else, and you don't know it, you have perhaps been in sin and disobedience, not because, oh, I did that and I did this and I did that, but sin of not doing what God told you to do. Disobedience is still a sin. But what happens is, when you do that, all of a sudden you disrupt the chain of blessing, And the person on this side of that miracle is totally and completely left out because you didn't feel good enough, you didn't feel this, you didn't feel that. When my children were little, I used to read a book to them that was a book of excuses. Too beady, too bumpy, too leafy, too lumpy. Everything had an excuse. And if you talk about being too beady, too bumpy, too leafy, too lumpy, there will always be someone taller, shorter, uglier, prettier, with more money, more children, less children. If you use that as your standard rule of measurement, you will always, guaranteed, always be disappointed. Because you are using the standard unit of measure you were never intended to use. Your standard unit of measure is what did God say and how do you obey? God said, put on your own crown and sit down. Now, I don't want you to push me out of my seat of authority. You know, I know people that, you know, if they have, oh, I've got more anointing than you, so I should be in the pulpit. Well, go ahead if God puts you there, but if he didn't, God help us and may you not sit next to me on an airplane. But if God has called you, well, I've got more money than you. So you think you can buy the anointing. You know, that happened in the Bible. That was ooh la la, that's for sure. But what we have to find out is what is your seat of authority. When I was a kid, we were Detroit Tiger baseball fans. My father was a car dealer and sponsored the Tigers and the Lions with automobiles. So we had certain seats that we used to go to and sit in at the Tiger games. And I never understood why people came from places that weren't their seats and sat in your seats. Because then the usher has to kick them out. You look stupid. They look stupid. The game is disrupted. Everybody's booing for you to sit down when it's really your seat in the first place, so it's not your fault you're not sitting in it. And there is nothing but chaos. When you don't sit in your seat of authority or someone else tries to take your seat of authority, chaos can certainly follow. My husband has a friend, kind of somebody I always looked up to. I was a tennis player as a kid, and I love competitive tennis. And I used to watch a woman by the name of Margaret Court. Turns out that she was one of my husband's dear friends and has become one of my dear friends. I love her dearly. And she always gets Wimbledon tickets. She is the most winning woman or man in Wimbledon history and in tennis history. No one has ever surpassed her record yet. I hope they don't. I'm not saying don't or do or don't. It's just so cute because she is a godly, spirit-filled Christian woman pastor. And I just think it's cool that the record holder is a godly, Christian, spirit-filled woman pastor. So one day she gave my husband tickets to Wimbledon. And he was in England, and my daughter always wanted to go to Wimbledon. So she was in England with him working. And he said, come on, let's go. Let's just go use the tickets. Well, they had never been there. They had no idea what it was. So, you know, you get up there and all of a sudden the usher, like, here's the court. And you're getting closer and closer. And you're thinking, are you kidding me? Are these really my seats? And closer and closer and closer until when you're sitting in Margaret Court's seats, you can watch people breathe on the court while they're playing tennis. You can see them sweat. You can see the whites of their eyes and the beads in their head, and you can see everything, and it's awesome. And they were his seats now. When God gives you that seat of authority, he didn't need to be sitting outside on the grass watching the screen, which he would have been very happy to do. But when he got to go there and God had given him his seat, why would you let somebody else take it when God has given it to you? It's okay to prosper. So my daughter called me and she said, Mom, go on the Wimbledon website. I said, I don't know how to do that. She said, Wimbledon.com. Oh, why didn't I think of that? So I did. And she said, you see that picture? I went, oh my gosh, that's you. She said, right there. She was right up front. You don't always have to sit up front, but what you have to do is sit in your seat. You don't always have to sit in the back. Maybe God's ordained you to sit in the back and he has a purpose for you to being there. Then sit there. Maybe God wants you to sit on the moon. It doesn't matter. Where is your seat of authority? And don't give it up out of intimidation, out of no money, out of too much money, too old, too young. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've been through. All this beady, bumpy, leafy, lumpy is just excuses. And when Moses tried to give excuses, when everybody tried to give God excuses, can you imagine when God said, "Where were you when I formed the earth?" Do you realize at that moment, I would have not been able to refute or mouth off to God? I would have probably dropped dead right there. Sorry, boom, there she goes. Where were you when I formed the oceans? Where were you when I formed the mountains? Where were you when I did the... If God has ordained you to a certain seat, put on your crown and sit down. End of story. Now, if you know anything about real estate, which I don't, I did learn something from a real estate commercial. And in that commercial, they say the three most important steps in real estate, very simple three rules of real estate. Anybody know what they are? Location, location, location. You have a seat that is your location, but if you're not sitting in it, don't kid yourself. You're in the wrong location. And I want to show you all through the Bible how God had location, location, location. How people missed it and they moved. How people missed it and they got kicked out. How God moved them and they wouldn't move. How God moved them and they did move, and how they prospered. Location is everything, because location in the kingdom of God represents obedience. And as it represents obedience, it represents blessing. Location, location, location. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but be transformed, the Bible says, into God's kingdom. Okay, what does the word conform mean? I love this word. It means shoved in a box. Don't be shoved in a box following the ways of this world when God has given you a location with a crown, a blessing, an anointing, and the ability to prosper. Adam had location, location, location. He was in the garden, right? Now, interesting with Adam in the garden, it said he worked. But do you want to know one word that isn't in there? He never toiled. Right. He worked. Right. What does work mean? E-R-G-O, ergo, it means energy. It means when you work, you create an energy that changes the atmosphere, and it changes your atmosphere. When you are in obedience to God's work and ergo is starting to operate, the energy, the power, the presence of God transforms you and transforms the residence around you. It transforms the location around you. But if you don't know it and you miss it or you mess it up, you may, like Adam, get kicked out of your location. And where do you end up? Before you know it, it's Babylon. Babylon is the system of the world. Babylon is the way of the world. Babylon is the economics of the world. Babylon is how the economic system of the world operates in every area of anybody's life, spiritually, physically, financially. I got to do this. I got to work. I got to work overtime. I got to, so I can take care of I. It is called the I, me disease. I, me, I, me and my. But God wants us to live in a location where we work to energize us, to release the kingdom of God within us, to release God's calling and anointing in us, so that as he blesses us, I'll bless you and you will become a blessing. When all of that happens, if you and I mess it up, if we don't know where our crown belongs, if we don't know where our seat of authority is, if we don't know where our location is, we could, just like Adam, get kicked out of the wrong spot at the wrong time in the wrong place. And just like baseball, what happens? Nothing but chaos. But instead, Adam messed it up, gets kicked out. God comes up with something called the Promised Land. What about Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey? Pomegranates the size of your head. Grapes the size of a pomegranate. Nothing was toil. It grew almost by just sitting there watching it, because it was a promised land. What happened? Got kicked out. Location, location, location. Back to Babylon. So you go back to Babylon and you get to the New Testament. And Jesus gives us a transformed way of thinking called Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done on this earth, equal to how it is in heaven. Our new location is the kingdom of God on earth, same as it is in heaven. We do not have to die and go to heaven to live heaven on earth. Our new location is called heaven on earth. What is heaven on earth? Well, first of all, what's heaven? Walls made out of jasper, gates made out of pearl, streets made out of gold. No sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no disease. Give us this day our daily sustenance on this earth, equal to and with the same unit of measure as it was measured in heaven. God did not give you gold in heaven and give you dirt on earth. He did not give you miracles in heaven, no sickness, no sorrow, disease, and say, suffer, baby, till you get here. In the sweet by and by. Well, where's it sweet and where is by and by? Because I want to move there and I want to get there now because I am not going to toil and all that other junk because it's not my calling. Do I work? I work a lot. You know, I love this, you know, well, equal pay. Well, yeah, you're welcome to equal pay. When you work like I work, get paid what I get paid. I don't care. But my work is not the Babylonian system of work. My work is called I sow my seed and my God supplies my need. And you can't stop my harvest in your Babylonian system because you did not sow my seed in the kingdom system. You may try and disrupt the harvest, but you're not dealing with me. You're not dealing with my money. You're not dealing with my family. You are dealing with my God. And frankly, I want to watch you get through that one because it's not going to be pretty. My location is Thy Kingdom Come. Now, I grew up in a church that always quoted. We stood up and we were very proper. And we said, now we recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, he had to breathe real heavy after that one. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And always had to be King James. I love King James, by the way. Give us this day our daily bread, blah, blah, blah. And then we'd sit back down, and for a brief moment, we'd be holy. Then you go out and live like the devil because you're quoting it, but you're not living it. God never called us to repetition quoting. Jesus said, after this manner, in this way, sort of as an outline, cliff notes, if you will. It's the way God set up the system. Then when we figure out what the prayer is, what follows it? That's Matthew 6, 6, 7, 8, 9-ish. Then you jump into Matthew 6, 33. And it says, seek first and foremost above every other thing the kingdom of God and how he operates in that kingdom. And when you learn the way he operates in the kingdom and operate therein, all the things you have need of shall, guaranteed by God, be added unto you. I don't want to quote the Lord's Prayer. I want to live it. I don't want to memorize the Lord's Prayer. I want to live it. I memorized it when I was probably 5 years old, but that didn't mean I was living it. My father died of cancer in 6 months. Actually, the doctor said, he's got cancer, he'll be dead in 6 months. We went around telling everybody, my dad has cancer and he'll be dead in 6 months. Guess what? He beat our prophecy. He was dead in 5 months and 2 days. Why? Because although I was a church person that I knew the Lord's Prayer, I did not live the Lord's Prayer. Could I have stopped it? I don't know. Could I have prevented it? I don't know. Could things be different? I don't know. Wasn't there. I was there, but, you know, I can't arbitrarily guess the outcome. But did I ever pray, you foul, tormenting devil, in the name of Jesus, you take your hands off of God's property, and in the name of Jesus, you be gone, and we declare healing and wholeness? Never once. Why? Because I knew the Lord's Prayer, but I didn't live it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Seek first the kingdom of God and his ways of operating in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is as a seed. I can give you seed. You are, what does the Bible say? We're made from the dirt of the earth. So I give you seed, and I deposit it into the soil of your heart. Seed plus soil grows a harvest. But you can destroy that seed with your negative words, your foul talking, where God has that for everybody else, but he doesn't have that for me. Well, first of all, that was negative. And second of all, it's unscriptural. And third of all, why don't you learn the Word of God? Because if your way in Babylon isn't working, change locations. It's so easy to change locations. How? Change. Get in the Word of God, see what He says, and just change locations. You know, how do you let something go? Let it go. How do you let it go? You turn it loose. How do you turn it loose? You let it go. How do you let it go? You turn it loose. You got the idea? Let it go. So, when we talk about, what does God tell us? He tells us we're made in His image, the imagination of God, the image of God, the mirror, it actually means the mirror image of God. So we're to talk like God talks, walk like God walks, think like God thinks, create like God creates, and most of all, how did God create this world in 6 days, and the seventh day He rested? What did He do? Now, I want you to get a picture. Here's God, right? So you get a picture, and you see God creating what? Mountains, rivers, humanity, females, males, every living thing, animals. Did He need even so much as a drop of deodorant? Why? No, because He didn't sweat. It was not toil. It was not toil by the sweat of His brow. It was work. What was work? He said He worked for 6 days and on the seventh day He rested. What did He do? He sat back and He spoke. Light be, and light was. Mountains, and there they were. Clouds, and there they were. People, here we are. It was that simple. He used His own anointing. What? Yes, it's called the Ruach, wind of God. It means the breath of God, the anointing of God, the power of God, and the life-giving presence of God. And technically, when you look at it and see how it is actually demonstrated, he used the Ruach, that's Ruach, the wind of God in His mouth. And when He did, and He said, light be, light was. Why? Because the wind of God blew the darkness out. When we operate in the creative power of God, our wind of God not only blows the blessing in, but it blows the devil out. It's that simple. That's the Bible. We float around and we sing, let there be light. He didn't say that. He said, light be. And light was. He commanded light to come into the earth, and light obeyed His voice. Then He commanded us to be like Him. So here's how we're like Him. Oh, me. Oh, my. It's not about me, my, you, or me. It's about what did He say, and what are you using your words for? You know, the Bible, or not the Bible, but science says that men, God bless your hearts, only get about 5,000 words a day to speak. That's all they use. Women, on the other hand, use approximately 25,000 words. That's five times as much. One more out of you. Ooh. Ooh. My husband says I might use my 25,000 words, but on a good day, it's got gusts up to 35,000. But as women, we're... One of us is going to go hungry at lunch today. You be nice or I'll make you type. Actually, he likes to. Isn't that sad? QWERTY. Here we go again. Let's not even go there. So in our 25,000 words with gusts up to 30, because we're women, being emotionally made is not negative and it's not a curse. You see, it's God caused us to have that ability to procreate with the birthing process because He knew we'd be the nurturers. He knew we would have the strength to give birth. He put that innately in us for that emotional side that while my husband is trying to figure out how in the wide world we're going to go get over and figure out how to get to the next county, I'm thinking of, who can we hug today? Am I telling you the truth? He told me once I'd talk to the wall if it would talk back. And your point is what? I've had many good conversations with walls. Many. He's shaking his head. How many women in the room understand every word I'm saying? The rest of you men, no comment. Here we go.
And the reason why we men do not understand women is because when God created them, Adam went to sleep. And we've been asleep ever since.
And that is your value of your 5,000 words. And you see why God gives me 25,000. So we have three daughters. So when you have three daughters and him for a husband and him for a dad, here's what happens. Every night, and this is the cutest thing on the planet, every night when my kids were home, he'd have the girls all gather on our bed, and he'd talk about the day. And it was really funny because he'd say, I went to work, I came home. What happened at school? Nothing, right? And he'd say, no, I want the girl version. And it was so cute because they wanted to give him all these details, and he let them. Every once in a while, we need the girl version. But what happens is we take our extra 20,000 words and we use them to whine, gripe, complain, whatever, moan, groan. We have 20,000. You're going to get it over there. I just want everybody to know. How many women are in the room? Stand up. I just want you to see where I'm pointing to. Just in case you're wondering. Right there. Here, come here. Come here. Come here. Come with me. Come with me. Andre? Andre the giant here? My daughters told me that if I was a cookie, I'd be a shortbread. Truth to that one. Andre?
Yes.
Behave. We love you, Andre.
I love you too.
But I could hurt you. You're adorable, and I pray for God to bless you and to use you and to use your words and to anoint you and to appoint you, because you are adorable and your humor is adorable and your presence is adorable, and God has great things for you. God is going to use your whole countenance. God's going to use everything about you. You've got a way about you. You've got an adorable humor about you, and God's going to use it. And you are going to attract the multitudes, and you are going to just be you. And just being you, you're going to attract the multitudes in every way. In Jesus' name, Andre. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Where was I before I was so rudely interrupted? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. So at word 20,000, we also have that same life-giving power of God. But what's the opposite if we use it wrongly? It's the death-giving power of God. We're using the evil. You go sit with Andre right now. I'm going to preach to this side of the room right over here. How y'all doing over here? We're just going to let Richard and Andre have their own little party over there. Don't you act like you're participating, you. Okay, let's all just enjoy Andre and Richard having a lovely time with the joy of the Lord in the name of Jesus. Five thousand of those all day long. And your great revelation is? When he's in my presence, he's speechless. And you're participating. And you too. All of you. All of you. I pray that Andre and Richard become contagious in this room right now in the name of Jesus with the joy of the Lord. Do you remember in the Bible the story of Peter? And Jesus comes to him, and he's washing and mending his nets. I'm going to stay on this. You're getting, not, I'm going to stay over here. Is anybody left on this side? So they're washing and mending their nets, and they obviously, to wash them, they're dirty. Mending them, they're destroyed. They're a mess, and he has toiled, to use that word, all night, and we have taken nothing. Toil in the Babylonian system is likely to give you nothing, except perhaps an ulcer. I was a perfectionist. Hard to believe right now, isn't it? I was a perfectionist. If I got a 98 on a test, I cried. I remember getting a B in fourth grade, and I thought I was going to have an absolute meltdown. The reason is, the only B the teacher could give me instead of 100% straight A's on everything was she arbitrarily gave me a B in handwriting. Because that she said to me, I don't believe in 100%. I don't believe. And she said, even though you've earned it, I'm going to give you a B just so you have to work harder. She wounded my spirit so bad. I'll tell you, I tried to work harder and toil and be more perfect. But you know what perfectionism is? That is all about self. Yeah. David had an excellent spirit that God could honor. You know what God honoring David's excellent spirit? He became a man after his own heart, a great king, repentant, understood the Bible, a great leader. Do you know what perfectionism got me? An ulcer by the time I was 8 years old in third grade. Perfectionism turns all of the pressure and all of the work on me. And godly excellence turns all the glory to him. And if we will get out of trying to say, I can't do it, I'm not perfect. Listen, you want to be perfect? They crucified him at 33. This is not about perfection. This is about taking who you are and what you are and taking your 25,000 words or two nickels. I had a guy come to me with three dimes, and he said he wanted to get into a basket weaving business, and he had three dimes to his name. I'm not kidding. He taped them to a cardboard, and he said, I want to sew these. This is the last thing I have. And I'm wrestling because I knew he had to sow seed to reap a harvest. But when a man tells you, this is my last three dimes taped to a piece of cardboard, that was a tough one. And I said, all right, I can't do it. And I started to walk away, and the Holy Spirit said, turn right around, go back. You let him sow seed. I said, okay, talk to me. He said, I want to have a basket weaving business, and I'm sowing this as not only my last seed, but my best seed. I said, all right, I'll make you a deal. I will put this in the ministry under one condition. You agree with me that this is seed, and you truly believe with every fiber of your soul that God will multiply it into a harvest. He said, yes, I do. I said, okay, deal. Several weeks later, he contacted us, and he started a basket weaving business in his basement. It got so big he had to move out, and he borrowed somebody else's basement. And that got so big he had to buy a warehouse, and the warehouse turned into a factory. How does that happen? It happens by George Washington Carver. 300 different ways to take a peanut and turn it into everything from face cream to children's crayons. How does that happen to a man that did not have a scientific lab and didn't have technology and couldn't text and didn't have email and could not go Google, how do you make something out of a peanut? I'll tell you how it happened. He'd go in the door of his office, shut the door, and he'd say, God, what are we going to do? And they say he never had trial and error. He simply had success. How is that? Because we take our 5,000 words or our 25,000 words and we take our crown and we sit down, and because of our taking our own seat of authority, it is not in pride. It is not in perfectionism. It's I want to have an excellent spirit before the Lord, because as the Lord blesses me, then in turn I can be a blessing. But I can't help anybody if I'm dead, and I can't help anybody if I'm not listening to God, and I certainly can't bless somebody if I don't have anything to bless them with. He said, I will bless you, not with the system of Babylon. Why? You know, our government, the last numbers I looked, was a while ago, but our government is the system of toil, work, overtime, minimum wage, and they're in $16 now, probably closer to $20 trillion worth of debt. I could get on that system, but what would I do there? But my God said, when you get out of Babylon, and you get on the kingdom of God, and you seek first God's ways of doing and being and how he operates in the kingdom of God is as a seed that must be sown, and when it is sown, it grows up. If you will get onto his system, you will receive his blessing. How do you get on his system? Step one, put on your crown and sit down. Recognize that you genuinely have an authority, a seat of authority. Second step, I work. I get a paycheck. In my paycheck is so I can turn that paycheck into seed. I spend it, I give it, I give it away, I use it as seed, but never once in my entire life have I ever thanked my paycheck, because my God supplies my need. My paycheck is my seed to sow unto God, and then I pray to God to reap a harvest, and no matter what comes, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, make me 1,000 times more. Is that in the Bible? Listen, God saw the feeding of 5,000 through his son Jesus with how many loaves and how many fishes? Five loaves, two fishes, five loaves fed 5,000 people. Five loaves fed 5,000 people. Do the math. 1,000 times more. If you will give God your five loaves and your two fishes, and he makes it 1,000 times more, you can feed a country. It's time for us to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and to do what God's called us to do. Oral had a system, and he called it, remember this, I-C-I. Ideas, concepts, and insights. If you can come up with a good idea, you can change the world. If you can come up with a good concept, you can change the world. If you can come up with godly insights, you can change the world. But everything I just said to you, I-C-I, ideas, concepts, and insights, is something I talked about yesterday. It's living from the inside out. You talk to God through the Holy Spirit. He gives you spiritual revelation. You process it through your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, and your imagination. And as you do that on the inside, your body carries it out on the outside. Oh, God said, go here. So go. God said, do this. So do it. God said, make that. So make it. You learn it on the inside, and you process it through the outside, instead of saying, oh my God, the economy's falling apart. So? See, the first part of that statement was, oh my God. You know what that part means? Put on your crown and sit down. That part means I don't live in Babylon. I live, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and he said, because I'm going to the cross, let's do another step in this location, location, location. He said, it's better that I send the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to go to heaven. Now, instead of being with you because I'm going to leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to be in you. Location, location, location. He said, I'm going to be seated in the heavenlies with my Father God, and I'm going to elevate you, and you don't even have to die to get there. He said, I'm going to seat you with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. What's the right hand? The power source. So God sends it at the right hand, the power source, to Jesus, and Jesus said, wow, I'm so full of this, I'm going to overflow. And who's sitting next to him? Us. If you don't take your crown and you don't sit down, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to take your seat for you. Because if you're being too poor and humble and you're letting the devil take it, before I let the devil take it, let me take it. Because I certainly know in God's kingdom what to do with it. So if you look at Mark 11, 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25, we have a talking tree. How many of you ever heard of Mr. Ed? Listen, on television we have a talking horse. We have a talking car, my mother the car. We have a talking this, we have a talking that, we have a talking roadrunner. We have all this stuff, but we can't believe that a tree can talk. We know the tree talked because Jesus didn't say he talked to the tree, it said he answered the tree. Why? Because the tree was talking first. The tree was saying, I am in rebellion. I don't have to feed you. I don't have to produce. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. But you see, Jesus was there, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. And he saw that God spoke, ding, 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 this world into existence. And if he spoke it into existence, he can speak it out of existence. So he didn't chop down the cherry tree. He didn't go over and take an axe and say, fig tree, you're going to croak. He didn't go say, now, do we have anything mechanical or electrical? Can we pour something on this to make it? He said, no, I'm not going to toil. I'm not going to toil. I'm going to work. I'm going to speak with the energy, ruach, wind of God, the life-giving power of God, and I'm going to say, I curse you at the root. And all of the disciples were like, what? How in the world could they stand next to Jesus for all that time and not get it? Sometimes I want to knock on Peter's head and say, hello, are you in there? But he spoke to it, and they said, mm-hmm, yeah, right, nothing happened. And then the next morning, it died up where? At the root. Where did it grow from? The root. Where did God plant it from? The root. Where did God speak to it? At the root. Where's life-giving power? At the root. So he said, fine, you want to be in rebellion? I'm going to curse you at the root. And no man shall ever eat from you again forever. And Peter and the disciples were like, what about that? And they said, look, master, the tree you cursed dried up at the root. Go figure. Go figure. Men and their 5,000 words. Who was sitting there saying, what's that? A man. Mary had been there, she'd say, yes, sir. Yes. Mary'd be out talking to a bunch of trees saying, come to mama. But what happened? He said, it's so cute what Jesus said. He didn't say, Peter, where's your brain? He said, have faith in God. And actually how it translates is, have the God kind of faith. Okay, have the God kind of faith. What does that mean? How did God speak the world into it? He used the ruach wind of his mouth. How did Jesus get that tree to stop? He spoke it. And he said, have the God kind of faith. And he went on to say, after he said, have the God kind of faith, he didn't say, only God and I can do this. He turned around and in the next three or four verses, he said, you speak. You use the ruach wind of God in your mouth. You create. You formulate. You're made in the image of God. You look at ideas, concepts, and insights. You be the next George Washington Carver. You be the next whatever. You know, you think of Amazon. I saw a picture of the Amazon creation in the desk room. And it's a guy in his desk and a laptop. And now he's taking over industry in the entire world. Why? Because he said he was going to. Now, do I believe that he used ideas, concepts, and insights? Yes. But he believed in his product sometimes more than I think we believe in our God. That was a strong statement. Jesus didn't say toil. He didn't say, disciples, go get me an axe. He didn't say, let's get a rope and tug this thing down. He spoke to it, and then he said, have the same kind of faith using the same system that God honored from the foundation of the earth that I just proved to you. That's why I did it, so I could prove to you that when I'm gone, you could do it yourself and have the God kind of faith and use the ruach wind of God that he placed in your mouth from the foundation of the earth and speak to your mountain, command it, don't doubt in your heart, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. Don't forget the forgive part, because you don't want any barriers blocking your blessing. And when you do, you're going to get what you say. So what did we spend our 5,000, 20,000 words saying? You're a jerk. Oh, wow, that was productive. Oh, I don't believe God's going to do that. Oh, wow, that was really productive. Or I'll never amount to anything. I'm too this and I'm too that. I'm too old. I'm too short. I'm too tall. Well, next year, you're going to be older. And I'm not going to be shorter. God didn't say have the God kind of faith and talk about too beady, too bumpy, too leafy, too lumpy. He said use your words to create the ruach wind of God coming out of your mouth into that tree had to obey. It was created from the ruach wind of God. It has to obey the ruach wind of God. It has to dry up at the root with the ruach wind of God. And God told Jesus to tell us, do the same thing. Let's swallow. Hold on, not water. That's not, nope, no, no. Yes. Things go better with Coke. Yes. So what did God tell us to do? Talk like he talks, act like he acts, walk like he walks, say what he says, live what he tells us to live, and get up, put your head up, and walk out. Now, I am such a people pleaser. Oh, but what if they say, they're saying it anyway, you're just poorer. What if they don't like me? They hate your guts. What difference does it make? Because then you're a people pleaser and you're not a God pleaser, and people are not going to supply your need. And the minute they get 3 cents less than you do, they're coming after your 3 cents. Listen, it's like that girlfriend and you've got a handsome husband. I don't think my husband likes me. He's a jerk. I don't think my oh, you should leave that jerk. Oh, yeah, leave him now. 37 seconds later, she's chasing your jerk husband and running you out of the picture and driving your car. People cannot be your source. Do what God says to do. Say what God says to say. Act like God says to act. Receive what God says to receive. Not care about the things of what people say. You're never going to please them. But if you'll please God, he'll open for you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing where there's not room enough to receive it. Ideas, concepts, and insights, you become the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And you, when you're laughing all the way to the bank, probably won't care what that ugly, bugly neighbor next to you is saying about your car because you're driving it. On that note, that's the end of the story. So let it be written. So let it be established. The question is, do you actually, with your faith, believe that you are entitled to the crown that Jesus laid up for you? Because if you don't, you won't, and you never will. But the minute you change locations and say, I am, like it or not, seated with Christ in heavenly places. They told Jerry Savelle, you'll never be like Oral Roberts because your name is Jerry and we don't know what that means. But Oral's name means spoken word. So Jerry thought, Lord, do I need to go change my name? And the Lord spoke back and said, no, just change who you're listening to. Change your location. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Get out of the Babylonian banking system and get over to God's I'll supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus system. And when you change location, 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 my God shall supply all your need, not only according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but according to the blessing of Abraham. Have you ever really looked at the blessing of Abraham? He was the wisest, richest, coolest, neatest, smartest, wealthiest guy on the planet. God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you're not up for it, it's okie dokie. Just send it my way because I'll use it right. But if you're up for it, stand up. Yep, stand up. Put on your crown. Spiritually speaking, and sit down and decide that that's your seat and nobody's going to take it from you. It is an act of your faith. It's a demonstration of your faith. And it's also telling the devil, get your tail out of my seat. It's my seat, not yours. You know, I told you how much I love the Detroit Tigers. I had a friend of mine send me one of the stadium seats from the original stadium of the Detroit Tigers before they tore it down. Denny McClain was the man who pitched in the World Series, the winning World Series, 1968, and he was the Cy Young winner, the most valuable player. And the baseball glove that he used, he signed over to me. Mm-hmm. He signed his name, signed all of his awards, and I have it. All you have to do is put your hand in that glove, and suddenly I'm sitting in my seat back in the ball game in 1968 with Denny McClain and Gates Brown and Dick McAuliffe and Storm and Norman Cash, and they're winning the World Series. Why? Because they made a decision to do it. If they can do that, How much more with the power and presence and anointing of God can you take your crown and sit down? I'm tired of watching The Crown on television. I love it, and I'll watch the rest of it. But that's just their crown. My crown is from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if I want to live in Babylon and just sit there and watch with wonder what they have, why would I do that? When Jesus took 39 stripes on his back for my healing, my wholeness, my wellness, my prosperity. If prosperity is a dirty word, you've got like a billion places in the Bible. You're going to have to rip it out because it's scriptural. Stop listening to the traditions of man that make the word of God to no effect. Be transformed into this world and not conformed. Don't be shoved in a box, but be transformed into the power and presence of God with the Ruach wind of God in your mouth in every area of your life in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to stand up. And I just want you to begin to pray. I just want you to begin to pray. Just begin to pray in the Spirit and allow God through the Holy Spirit to begin to illuminate and water your mind with an idea or a concept or an insight where you see yourself prospering, where you see your family prospering, where you see yourself healed, where you see yourself whole, where you see yourself delivered, where you see yourself among the greatness and where you are the greatness and where you're taking the greatness of the glory of God. You've got to see it in the imagination of your spirit so you can walk it out in your soul and carry it out in your body. Now, whatever it is that God is showing you, I want you to say this, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I receive anything and everything you have need of for me. Send it this way. Send it this way. Send it this way. I repent for being so proud in my humility that I think I'm not worthy. I am your creation. I'm created in the image of God. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. I receive all you have for me. And in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I take my crown. I take my seat of authority. And I will use it for your kingdom. I will use it for your glory. I will do what you told me to do. And I will be one of those the world will call great. In whatever capacity you called me to do it. Whether it's a mother, a teacher, a truck driver, or whatever. Father God, I will sit in my seat of authority. I will not yield it to anyone else. And I will do what you called me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And amen.